1 Peter chapter number 1, and I'll begin reading in verse number 13. Do pray for us. I desire to be in the will of God tonight, and I appreciate this good atmosphere, and I'm thankful that you're here. I'm humbled to be here myself, but I'm grateful that he's here. Amen. Without him, everything's in vain. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. Peter, of course, is writing in a great time of persecution. Peter says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient to children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." May we pause for a moment of prayer. Our Father, this evening, we're grateful to be in the house of God. Yes. We thank you for the good day you blessed us with. Thank you for this atmosphere of worship. Yes, these songs, how they've ministered to our hearts and magnified you. I thank you for that. Yes. Thank you for the testimonies that praise the Lord. I thank you for that, Jesus. But Lord, it's come now the most important time of this evening's service, and that's the preaching of your word. Yes. Lord, I'm very humbled to stand in this place tonight. Lord, I'm very humbled to stand behind this particular pulpit. God, where you have called and ordained such a man of God to pastor his flock from. I pray, God, that you'd help me tonight as only you can. I pray for fresh oil. Lord, deal with sinner and saint alike. Please do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Right. And we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Lord, help me this evening. I want to preach on this thought and subject, a mastered mind. A mastered mind. Now, of course, the Apostle Peter is writing during a great time of persecution in church history. Noticing in chapter 1 and verse number 1, the Bible declares that Peter was writing to these strangers that were scattered, the Bible said. And so Peter was writing during a very dark time in church history, a time where thousands upon thousands of Christians were being martyred for the cause of Christ at the hands of the bloodthirsty Roman Empire. It was a time where men and women and children, entire villages were being ripped to shreds by wild beasts there in the amphitheaters of the Roman Empire. It was a time where they were dipping Christians in oil and crucifying them and using live human beings to light the city streets of Rome. And so Peter is riding in a very dark time, but God uses Peter during this time of great persecution to ride unto the people of God and give them a sense of comfort and to give them a sense of guidance in this time of persecution. And I'm not a pessimist. I try to be realistically minded as much as I can, but I think about this often, that I'm not exactly sure what you and I as God's people may have to face between now and the time that Jesus comes back to get us. But I'm grateful that God has given us a comforter in the Holy Spirit, and that God has given us a guidance in His Word, and that God has promised us in His Word that He never leave us nor forsake us. And so regardless of what we may have to face, I'm grateful that the Lord Jesus Christ will be there every step of the way. But looking here in our text in verse number 13, the Apostle Peter admonishes God's people to gird up the loins of their mind. Now as Peter makes this statement, he is painting before you and I a beautiful word picture in the Word of God. And before we can rightly understand the sheer beauty of this portrait that Peter is painting before us, we must first understand what it means to gird up your loins. Now, in this particular day and age, in this culture, it was customary for men to wear six different articles of clothing. First of all, they would wear that inner tunic, which would be very similar to a pair of pants or breeches that men wear in our culture. Over top of that inner tunic, they would wear that long flowing outer tunic. That long flowing outer garment that would cover the majority of that man's body. They would wear a leather belt around their waist, leather sandals upon their feet, a mantle draped across their shoulders, and a headpiece that would protect their head and their neck from the sun. And when a man would go to do a task that required an extensive amount of movement, a lot of movement, that long flowing outer tunic would limit his ability to get the job done. If he was pulling in a fishing net from the seashore, chopping wood, something that would require him to run, a great deal of mobility, that long flowing outer garment would hinder him from getting that job done successfully. And so what he would do, he would gird up his loins, and literally he would take that long flowing outer garment and flip it up and tuck it into his leather belt around his waist, therefore freeing his legs and giving him more mobility and making him more agile to get the job done successfully. And when Peter admonishes God's people to gird up the loins of their mind, in simple terminology, Peter is instructing God's people that if there's anything or anybody that's in their mind that's distracting them from the work of God, they need to get rid of it. Peter is encouraging God's people that if there's any sin, if there's any doubt, if there's any fear, if there's any envy, any strife, anything or anybody that's distracting their attention and deviating their attention away from the Lord Jesus Christ, they need to get rid of it, gird up the loins of their mind, and focus their attention on the work of God. I believe you'd agree with me this evening when I say this, that we are living in a spiritual war zone. Amen to that. And this battlefield in which we fight this spiritual battle is not fought on foreign soil in some far distant land. But this battlefield for this spiritual war zone is in our mind. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And so we're not fighting this battle for the glory of God with missile launchers and machine guns and Humvees and army tanks, but we're fighting this battle in our mind. It's sad to say it, but every Christian that's ever fallen in the sin that grabbed a hold of them and drug them from the will of God, it was conceived in their mind. What we've got to realize in this day and age is that the devil does not play fair. And the one moment that you relax and you don't read and you don't pray and you're not always watching and being sober and vigilant concerning the things of God, the devil is a master of sowing those seeds of doubt, of sowing those seeds of sin, of sowing those seeds of carnality, of sowing the seeds of greed or envy or strife or bitterness. And the devil is a master, if you're not careful, to deviate your attention away from the work of God, the will of God, and the Word of God, and distract us from doing what God wants us to do. But if there's ever a time that God's people need to have their mind clear from the things of this world and their mind focused on the will of God, it's in the year 2015. If there's ever been a day and time that God's people around this world need to have a mind clear from the allurements and the seductions of sin, it's in the generation that we live. We'll never be a proactive member of the body of Christ. We'll never make a positive impact in our generation. We'll never reach our full potential for God unless our mind is mastered by God. A mastered mind is nothing more than a mind that is controlled by God. A mastered mind is a mind that is consumed with the Word of God. A mastered mind is a mind that is sensitive to the Spirit of God. And if there's ever a time that you and I as God's people, young and old alike, need to have a mind mastered by God, it's in the day and hour that we live. Now, right quickly, I want to give you three attributes or three characteristics from our text of a mastered mind, and then I'll be done. First of all, a mastered mind is a sober mind. A mastered mind is a sober mind. Notice our text in verse 13. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Notice this next phrase. "Be sober." three different times, as you read through the five chapters of 1 Peter, three different times the Apostle Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, admonishes you and I as God's people to be sober. Anytime you find something one time in Scripture, it's important. Amen to that. But when you find something repeated over and over and over again, we should pay very close attention to it. And so three times Peter instructs you and I to be sober. This word sober in our verse, in verse 13, it means to be calm. It means to be collective in spirit. It literally implies the thought of being focused. I'm going to ask you to be honest with yourself and don't raise your hand or answer me out loud. But we as human beings, is it not very easy for us to be distracted? We as human beings, do we not have a tendency to focus our attention on everything and everybody else besides what it's supposed to be on? Is it not so easy for us to sit in the house of God and enjoy the good things of God, and as soon as the final amen is said, we walk out of those double doors and our mind drifts from what God has done for us? It seems like God's people all across America tonight, we are suffering from spiritual attention deficit disorder. And we have a tendency to focus our time and our mind and our energy in areas where we have no business. There's a lot of Christians, instead of having a mastered mind, they have a money mind. Their mind is controlled by greed. All they think about is closing the next business deal. All they think about is getting that promotion, getting that raise at work. All they think about is paying the bills. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with working hard and getting the promotion. And if you're not paying your bills, you're not right with God anyhow. Amen to that. But there's more to life than money. And there's so many people sitting on our Baptist church pews that they worry too much about money instead of their mind being controlled by God. There's a lot of people, instead of having a mastered mind, they have an immoral mind. They have a mind that is carnal. They are a worldly minded Christian, and they live out their days lusting after the things and the people of this world. Their mind is, they could care less about holiness. They could care less about the things of God. Even sitting on the church pews, their mind's a million miles away, and it's all about things. It's all about fame. It's all about popularity, and their mind is full of impure, ungodly, immoral thoughts, instead of having a mind that mastered by God. There's a lot of Christians that don't have a mastered mind. They have a self-important mind. What I mean by that is they have a very selfish mindset. They're possessed with a spirit of the pride. They live with this mindset, it's all about me. Do we not see that in our culture? It's not what my country, it's not what I can do for my country, it's what my country can do for me. You see it in the school system. It's not what I can do to be a better student, to make my school a better school, it's what the school can do for me. You see it in your homes. It's not what I can do to be a better spouse, to be a better child, it's what my spouse can do for me, it's what my parents can do for me. And that same mindset has infiltrated our Baptist churches, and they come through the doors and they want to know, does your church have the puppets and programs? Does your church have the gimmicks and games that benefit me? It's not what I can do to be a blessing to the church. It's what the church can do for me. It's not what I can do to bless the man of God. It's what the man of God can do to bless me. And there's so many people point their finger in the face of God and say, God, bless me, bless me. It's not what I can do to serve you, but Lord, I want your blessings, and that's all I want. And so many people live out their days, wasted time, living for themselves with the mentality, it's all about me. There's a lot of Christians that don't have a mastered mind. They have a make-believe mindset. They live in a fairy tale world. They live in a fantasy world. I see this a lot with a lot of young people, a lot of teenage young men and young ladies, a lot of young adults. They've watched so much reality TV, spent so much time on the internet and social networking and all that stuff. They played so many video games. They're desensitized to reality. They've forgotten all about what it is to get up early and go to work. They have no concept of how unforgiving life can be, how difficult life can be, what it's going to take to get through life. They have absolutely no clue. But they live out their days in a fantasy world, in a la-la land, thinking they're a princess or a prince or whatever. And they're so desensitized to reality, their mind is a fairy tale mind. Instead of being mastered by God, they live in a fairy tale world. Amen. Is everybody okay? Amen. Hallelujah. There's a lot of Christians sitting on our church pews that have a made-up mind. They're saved. They've got their fire insurance, and that's good enough for them. They could care less if the young people go to hell. They could care less if people go to hell. They could care less if we ever see revival. They've got their mind made up, and they're going to sit on the church pew every now and again. They're going to pooch out their lip, fold their arms, and sing their favorite song. I shall not be moved, and the preacher's not going to move them. The Bible's not going to move them. God's not going to move them, because I have a made up mind. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, tonight with a burden on my heart, if we're ever going to have a mind mastered by God, our mind has to be sober. We have to have our mind focused on the things of God. You say, focused on what? Notice verse 13. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, a sober mind is a mind that is focused on things above. A sober mind is a mind that's focused on things above. Would you not agree? If you watch the news all the time, you're going to get depressed. If you look around and see the radical jihadists and that crazy outfit, you'll get depressed. You look at Washington, man, that outfit's crazy. You'll get depressed. You look at our economy. You look at the moral state of our nation. If you're not careful, these things will drag you down. But the best thing we can do as God's people is to lift our eyes above this veil of tears and realize that somewhere beyond the sunset, there is a land that is fairer than day, a land of no more sickness, a land of no more sadness, a land of no more sin, a land of no more Satan. We'll never fight this flesh again. We'll never face another temptation. We'll never walk through another valley. I say thank God tonight that heaven is not a figment of the imagination, but heaven is reality. And the only way you and I as God's people will ever be any earthly good is if we are heavenly minded. And lift up your eyes and find the strength that only God Himself can give. A sober mind is a mind focused on things above. I encourage every one of you here, young and old alike, to read Colossians chapter 3 at least one time a week for the rest of your life. That's a powerful chapter. As you read those power-packed 25 verses, there's a profound principle that comes to the surface in that text, and that is set your affection on things above, not upon the things on this earth. And there's so many Christians, look here and look now. Oh, but thank God, I'm glad that this isn't all there is to it. But thank God, there's a hallelujah to God. There's a better day coming, and the only way we can be effective is to lift our eyes above the cares of this world and realize that heaven is a reality. So a mastered mind is a sober mind focused on things above. Secondly, a mastered mind is a submissive mind. A mastered mind is a submissive mind. Notice your Bible, verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Now notice that first phrase, as obedient children. The Apostle Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is giving that attribute of that characteristic of obedience to someone that is saved, because he's writing to the Christians. He's writing to the church. And so someone that is saved, one of their attributes or characteristics of true salvation is to be obedient to the points of authority in your life. And so that must mean if a child of God is obedient, that someone that is not saved, a non-believer, an attribute of not being saved is to be disobedient. Right? Everybody with me? And so that must mean, young person, if you're having a difficult time submitting to parental authority, that may be a pretty good indicator that you're not saved like you think you are. Mama, daddy, grandma, grandpa, if you're having a struggle, having a difficult time submitting to pastoral authority and the other points of authority in your life, that may be a pretty good indicator that you may not be saved. Amen to that. If you love your grandma, say amen. Amen. The attribute of someone that is saved is to be obedient. But the greatest example of having an obedient mind, a submissive mind, is the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, He is our perfect example in every area of life. In Philippians chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, but in verse number 5, the Bible said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Paul is giving us the mind of Christ, and he's exhorting us to have the same mindset. Verse 6, he said, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." As you study through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and study the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's very evident from Bethlehem to Calvary, Jesus Christ was a man on a mission. Jesus Christ didn't come to planet Earth to be a politician and win the favor of man. Jesus didn't come to be a religious sideshow. He didn't come to be some kind of religious fanatic or a good moral leader. But Jesus was a man on a mission. And the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ was to fulfill the will of God the Father. Jesus prayed it there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine to be done." And it was not the will of God the Father for that cup to pass from him, but it was the will of God the Father for Jesus Christ to take that bitter cup of God's wrath and drink every drop of it for a wicked race such as you and me. And as Jesus was beaten beyond recognition, and as he willingly laid his life down on the cross of Calvary, he did that because he wanted to fulfill the will of God the Father. Yes, he did it because he loved us. But ultimately and supremely, it was the will of God for Jesus to die for sinners like me and you. And I'm glad, thank God, that he had a submissive mind, that no matter the cost, no matter the loss, no matter the ups and downs, he was willing to sacrifice it all for sinners such as me and you. But how determined are we to fulfill God's will for our life? How determined, how far are we willing to go to do the will of God in our very own life? Oh, we live in such a selfish society, and it's all about me, and all the advertisements, all the endorsement, the school, man, they pump that in the kids. You live one time, you only have one life. Do it your way, have it your way, do your own thing. It's all about you, it's all about your desire. And I'm not against education, I'm not against bettering yourself, but what does God have to say about your life? What does God have to say about that boy or that girl? What does God have to say about that career? What does God have to say about that job promotion? Oh, what it would do for us as God's people if we had a mind focused on things above, if we had our mind submissive to the will of God the Father, and no matter the highs and the lows, no matter the mountaintops and the valleys, no matter what we go through, to have a submissive mind and say, "God, I'm yours, and come what may, I'll do your will if you give me strength." A mastered mind is a sober mind. A mastered mind is a mind submissive to the will of God the Father. Thirdly, and I close with this, a mastered mind is, thirdly, is a sanctified mind. Verse 15, 16, in these two verses alone, Peter uses the word holy four times. Two verses. Uses the word holy four times. As Peter is speaking about holiness and using this term holy, he's speaking of purity. And a mastered mind is not only a mind that is sober and focused on things above. It's not only a mind that is submissive to do the will of God every day. But the mind, a mastered mind, is a mind sanctified by God. A mind that's pure. A mind that's not filled with lust or greed or pride, bitterness, hatred, and all those other things that we have a tendency to have running through our mind. But a mastered mind, a mind truly controlled by God, is a pure mind. Anytime you're around Independent Baptists, amen. Hallelujah. If you're not, I hope you will be for the end of the service. Amen. And you mention holiness. The first thing everybody most oftentimes thinks about when you mention holiness is separation. Well, separation is a Bible principle. We should never be afraid or alarmed when a man of God mentions separation. And you're not going to have a mastered mind. You're not going to have a holy, pure mind if you do not live separated. You're not going to have a pure mind watching rated R movies. It's just not going to happen. You're not going to have a mastered mind listening to George Jones and Tammy Wynott and George Crooked and all that, and rap and rock and all that. You're just not going to do it. You're not going to have a mastered mind wearing immodest apparel, revealing flesh, male or female. And I'm not saying all that stuff to get you to amen me, but it's just a Bible truth. You will not have a pure mind if you do not live separated from this world. But we must understand that holiness and purity goes a whole nother level, far above and beyond the separation. That is Bible sanctification. See, separation is when you push away the outward influences of this world. You're separated from this world unto Christ. And so separation has to deal with removing the external influences of this world that you may draw closer to Christ. But sanctification is when God purifies you from the inside out. And you take sides with God above yourself. And you say, Lord, I'm wicked as a devil. And God, I want you to pull all that junk out of me. I want you to pull all that deceit and all that wickedness and all that jealousy and all that pride. I want you to purify me from the inside out. Sad to say, I know a lot of folk that live separated, but I don't know many folk that live sanctified. And a mastered mind is a mind that is pure and holy, where we get serious with God and say, God, I really want to live clean. The Bible said in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And if you'll be honest with yourself, it's a struggle to have a sanctified mind. All the way I know how to be is just honest. That's all I know how to be. And I do my best. I do my best to live as clean and holy before God according to this book as I know how. Because more than I want to live, I want to have God's presence on my life. There's nothing in this world that'll ever substitute the presence of God. And I do my best to live clean because I want God on me. But it's still a struggle. And every day there's a warfare that goes on in this mind. And there's a warfare that goes on in your mind. And I know we'll never reach perfection in this life. But there should be a sincere desire in every one of our hearts that every day when we wake up, say, God, by your help and by your grace today, I want my mind to be pure. I want my thoughts to be sanctified. I want you to control me. Every aspect of my life, God, I give it to you. And I want you to master my mind. Oh, the reason our churches are such in the state that they are is because there are so many Christians sitting in our church pew with their mind a million miles away. Peter said, let's gird up the loins of our mind. You say, preacher, how in the world do I have this? How can I attain this mastered mind? A mind that is sober, a mind that is submissive, a mind that is sanctified before God. Take your Bible right quickly and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. I'll give you this and I'm done. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You know these verses. You could quote them from memory. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I like that sound, don't you? Amen. Yeah. Amen. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Notice verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, amen, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice verse 2 right quickly. And be not conformed to this world. This word conformed, it implies the thought of being pressed into a mold. There's so many people all across America, especially young people, with the peer pressures of this world, they're breaking down and being pressed into that mold. And Paul encourages us not to be conformed, not to be pressed into the mold and the image of this world. But it goes on to say, but be transformed. This word transform is a very unique term. Get our English derivative for metamorphosis, that scientific process of metamorphosis. Some of y'all remember that in school, when that little caterpillar, seemingly insignificant creature, quite unattractive, shuts itself up inside that cocoon, and the process of metamorphosis begins. That caterpillar rids itself of the toxins that's polluting its body, and it literally loses its identity. From a quiet, ugly creature, if you will. But when it comes out and the process of metamorphosis is complete, it has a completely new identity. Amen. It's no longer that somewhat unattractive creature, but now it's that beautiful butterfly filled with a bright array of color. Amen. And you and I, as God's people, it is a process to have a mastered mind. You just don't wake up one day and say, hey, today I'm super spiritual. But every day of our life, we must walk through that process of spiritual metamorphosis and let God drain us of our wicked self and let God fill us every day, that we may lose our identity of the old man and walk in the Spirit of God every single day. How does this process of spiritual metamorphosis continue? Notice verse 2, by the renewing of your mind. When you got saved, your mind didn't get saved. And so you still have the tendency to think about the same things you did before you got saved. I'm grateful for the Holy Ghost, that gives you that jolt. Thankful for the Word of God, that by consuming ourselves in the Word of God and with spending time with God in prayer, every day of our life we can renew our mind every day. And we can, by the grace of God, have a mastered mind. Let's stand to our feet this evening. I'm through preaching.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.